Right. Thank you, praise team. The Lord is faithful. Amen. Thank you all. Always. We appreciate you. And didn't that choir sound good today? Amen. They had a full choir this morning, another full choir tonight. Let's take our Bibles and find, please, 1 Timothy and chapter 2. 1 Timothy and chapter 2. We're going to come right to the scripture reading and right to our topic tonight. Well, this, if you notice your bulletin, is somewhat of an unusual subject, but this is one of the great values of preaching through the Bible, book by book, chapter by chapter, and verse by verse, because we deal with subjects that ordinarily we might rather avoid. The subject tonight is the role of women in the church. And Mark, it might be very fitting that we sing that song, "Till the Storm Passes By." That may have been just for me. Whew, I tell you, I don't know about this one. I don't know. I love you, ladies. Let's just get that straight. And guys, we're together, right? I told the guys yesterday morning at Bible study, I told them I'd be preaching on this tonight. And you ladies would be glad to know I did not get their input. Maybe I should have. But they've been praying for me, and I've been praying, and you pray. And let's look to the Word to find what it is saying to us tonight. We come as we have just left off, and we pick up at chapter 2, 1 Timothy, and verse 8. There's a brief word here to the men, but our concentration is going to be on what it says about the women. "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Well, there's a lot here. Let's pray over it. Heavenly Father, please help us now as we preach Your holy word. We pray, Father, that You'll guide our preaching and our hearing and our application of this wonderful passage. And Lord, we do thank You for the worship in Your house tonight. We thank You so much for the singing, the truth of these songs. Thank You for Your love and grace that has been brought to our hearts again through music and through the wonderful songs that we sing, to be reminded of salvation and what You have done for us that is everlasting. And Father, we pray that our church will always be a witness of Your saving grace in our worship, in our testimony, in the way that we live our lives. May people know that we're not just nice people, but we're new creatures in You. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't have to tell you that this is a pretty controversial topic about women. Anytime you bring up the subject of women or the role of women, I don't have to remind you, it can be very controversial and very touchy. Let me say three things about the subject by way of introduction, and then we'll get right to what the Scripture is saying here. First of all, I want to say that the woman's role is sadly misunderstood. I think we could all agree about that. There's a lot of confusion. There is a lot of debate about the role of women in the world, and that bleeds over into the church. Both of these have been confounded and confused. There's just a lot of misunderstanding. We're living in a day, as you well know, that Bruce Jenner has become Caitlyn Jenner. Figure that out. The decathlon athlete has now become a spokesman for transgender. It's hard to even say it. Transgenderism. Figure that. What a world that we're living in. And so, feminists want to confound the roles of men and women. They've been doing that for a long time. Many are trying to redefine what it means to be a man or a woman. And as I say, this is not only happening in society and culture, but it is happening, has happened, and is happening in the church. And this is what we're really focusing on, is God's role for women as He lays it out. Well, there's a lot of misunderstanding. Another thing I want to say is that the woman's role is vitally important. Where would we be without godly women in our lives? I don't want to know where we would be. And you don't either. Godly women in our churches, godly women in our homes, the influence, the impact of mothers and wives and daughters also. We'll not overlook that. And so it is a very important role. And because of its importance, the role of women, I'm saying, this is the reason it comes under attack by Satan and the world. Because your role, ladies, is such a vitally important role. And there's nothing the devil wants to do and the world tries to do more than confuse that or undermine that in some way. There's a third thing I'd like to say, and that is the woman's role is clearly defined. It's defined right here. It's getting too quiet. It's getting way too quiet. I said it's found right here. The woman's role is defined by God in the Word. Now, where we run into trouble is when we allow the world and its views to direct what goes on in the church and in our families. Now, I want you to go to chapter 3 here and just look at a glimpse of what Paul's purpose was in writing to Timothy this whole letter. Oftentimes in the Bible, in different books, you'll find a statement of purpose in a letter or in a book. And here is the purpose statement of 1 Timothy. Look, if you will, in chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. And that doesn't refer to the physical structure. That means in the family of God, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So Paul is writing to Timothy as a pastor, and Paul as an apostle, writing to a young pastor, saying this is how to operate within the family of God. And this is forever the way, and it's found right here in the Scriptures. So what causes the conflict oftentimes is that people want to get their ideas or part of their ideas from what the world is saying and what the world thinks we ought to be and ought to do. And that has happened in churches. It happens all the time. And therefore, you have conflict, you have confusion. And so we must not try to run the church and run Christian families by what the world is saying. We run it by what God has said and is saying. Okay? Now, we've gotten that kind of as a foundation. Now let's look at the passage itself, and it really breaks out very logically and very clearly. The outline is clear, at least. I hope the teaching from the Word will be clear tonight. I must confess, this is a challenging passage, but I think it is clear, and God is my helper. I'll try to bring it as clear as I can. My only concern is about the time, but that's always a concern. All right, first of all, I want you to notice what we come to first in order, and that is in verse 9. He has a word to say about the woman's clothing. The woman's clothing. It says, in like manner also, and that refers to what he just said about men. So obviously the women also should be women of prayer. And when it says holy hands there in verse 8, it's talking about holy lifestyle. And without anger, without wrath, and doubting, that goes without saying, but still he has said it. And so in like manner also, women should be women committed to prayer and holiness and no wrath and doubting. But then he moves into clothing. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. That word adorn is an interesting word. Ladies, you appreciate this. It's the word cosmeo, from which we get our word cosmetics. And the idea in that word is to put something in order, to arrange something properly. We get the word cosmos from it. Cosmos means order as opposed to chaos. So you could say that when a woman puts on cosmetics, she puts her face in order. You can. That's okay to laugh at that. That's all right. We appreciate that. There's nothing, by the way, in here about cosmetics per se. Somebody said, should a woman wear makeup? And one man gave the answer. He said, if the barn needs painting, paint it. So maybe that's pretty good advice. That's a good way to get it across. But here this word adorn means to, it has the idea of neatness. In other words, don't be sloppy, but adorn yourselves, he says, in modest apparel. So there's the idea here of neatness and modesty, along with an attitude, it says, of shamefacedness and sobriety. What's that mean? That's a word that you don't normally hear, shamefacedness. The idea is that she would be ashamed to do otherwise. She would be ashamed to dress in a way that would in any way hinder someone from worshiping or serving the Lord as they should. In other words, a woman would not be a distraction. Sobriety has nothing to do with drinking. It has to do with clear thinking. It has to do with thinking properly. So with an attitude of concern that she not be dressed shamefully and cause someone to stumble, and also in the sense that she would dress appropriately with clear thinking about how she ought to dress. Another word for sobriety would be discretion. And you know, if anybody knew women, it was Solomon, King Solomon. Remember, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. One little child was trying to remember that fact, and he called them 300 porcupines. That's probably what they were in Solomon's side. But one of the Proverbs of Solomon says, Proverbs 11:22, as a jewel of gold in a swine snout, that is in a pig snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. So there is appropriate dress, appropriate. And then he mentions here hair and ornamentation and jewelry and that kind of thing. Not with broided hair or braided hair, we would say, or gold or pearls. Apparently in that day, some women, to draw attention to themselves, would put the gold and pearls and all this kind of thing and weave that into the hairdo. So what it's simply saying is women would not want to dress inappropriately or have fancy hairdos or anything that would draw attention to themselves and away from the Lord. In other words, just tastefulness, we would say. And then costly array, again, that is fancy clothing, expensive clothing, always having something better and something new and something flashy is the idea, so as to draw attention. I think we get the point. So he deals with that. And certainly that is a concern, because that is a statement, ladies, of who you are. In other words, you should reflect who you are in Christ. I think that's the clear point of the message. I'll tell you a funny story real quick. There was a dear lady in the church we served in West Tennessee named Frances Jennings. It was around Halloween time, and we were going to have a senior adult fellowship. And she, you just have to know, she's the sweetest spirited lady. And she comes up to me and talking about the fellowship we're going to have. And she looked up at me, she's kind of a short little lady. She said, "Preacher, are we supposed to come dressed?" I'll never forget it, because I looked back, I said, "You better come dressed." You know, of course she meant wear a costume or something. And we laughed about that for years on end. So, ladies, come dressed, whatever you do, come dressed, come dressed properly. The woman's clothing. Now let's move to the second thing, and that is the woman's conduct. It says, don't do this with, you know, the broided hair and all that. And in verse 10 talks about conduct. But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In other words, this is what you're to clothe yourself with. The good conduct. So a woman is not known by her appearance only, but by her actions. And he's simply saying that her practice should match her profession. What is her profession as a Christian? Professing godliness. If you're a Christian woman, that's your profession. You profess that you know God, and therefore you want to be more like Christ and more like God. Now, there's a clear description of this. If you just take a second to turn to 1 Peter 3. Let's turn over there real quick. 1 Peter 3, where it talks about the conduct of a Christian woman. And I'm going to read this, and then we'll turn back. But it speaks here of the role of a wife, particularly in a marriage where her husband is unsaved. And the emphasis, again, is on her conduct. And notice the parallels to what we just read in 1 Timothy. 1 Peter 3, beginning at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, that is, they're not Christians, is what it means, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, apart from your nagging or your preaching, they will be won over by your conduct. The word conversation means your lifestyle. While they behold your chaste conversation, your pure lifestyle coupled with fear, that is, with the fear of God, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That is small L, notice that, not capital L. There's only one Lord like that. But with respect, she referred to him. Whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Then a word there about the husbands. But you see some of the same things here. And it's simply reflecting on the importance of a woman's conduct that comes out of her heart, wanting to be the right kind of woman in the home. Now, that brings us to verse 11 back in 1 Timothy and chapter 2. And this is where we're going to get in to maybe some that would say controversial things, but shouldn't be controversial. It's very straightforward. And I think if we understand it, then we appreciate it as we should, because it's God's word and He always does things right. What does it mean when it says, now in chapter 2, verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Let's call this the woman's calling. The woman's calling. Notice there are two main ideas and two main words in these verses. The first one is silence, and the other one is subjection. Silence and subjection. Now, let me just say what this is referring to is the role of a woman in the public assembly of the church, in an official capacity. This is not saying that women have to always be quiet. I know there are miracles. Okay. But it's hard for us men to be quiet too, all right? Come on. Don't leave me out here to dry. But it's talking about, as far as the public speaker, it's talking about as in the official role or capacity of teaching as the leader. It's talking about leadership or being the role of the pastor in a church. When it says down in verse 12, but I suffer. Let's just mention that word suffer. It means to allow someone to do something that they want to do. So apparently here in the church, there were some women apparently, for Paul to address it this way and tell Timothy, there were some that wanted to have that role as the public spokesman within the church. And Paul says, I will not allow that. And there will be some to say, well, that's just Paul's opinion. And we're living in 2015. But listen, this is Paul the apostle. This is Paul speaking in an official capacity. So one thing is clear in this passage, women are not to be pastors. He makes this clear in chapter 3 when he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, that's a pastor, he desireth a good work. He goes on to say in chapter 3 and verse 2, one of the qualifications is that the bishop or the pastor is to be the husband of one wife. So that makes that clear. But even here he is saying he does not allow or permit a woman to teach. Now, when he says to teach, he's not saying in any capacity. He's saying in the official capacity. We might understand it like this. This is what the language, if you look into it, the language is, I do not permit a woman to occupy the position of the teacher. That is the language here. Not to teach at all, because women are very effective teachers of women. And they're effective teachers of children. But they're not to stand in the pulpit in the church. And a lot of churches have women pastors. But the Bible prohibits that. And God makes that abundantly, abundantly clear. Well, we're covering a little bit of territory. Now, I don't know if we have time to get through this, but we'll go as far as we can. This doesn't have anything to do with spiritual equality. There be those that would hear me preach this or read this and say, well, I think that's dated. I think that's just something that Paul said at that time. Paul was a chauvinist, or that was for that time and that day. But there's nothing here that I see that has a date on it or expiration date. What we have to see is this is timeless. The principle laid down here is for all time. And it's not saying that women and men in the church are unequal spiritually. Let's just think about it in the Old Testament and in the New. Let's just do a brief survey here about spiritual equality. Even in the Old Testament, men and women were spiritually on the same plane. For example, the Bible was given to men and to women. They were to understand the Bible. They were encouraged to read the Bible, to hear the Bible in gatherings and so forth. They were encouraged to memorize and to teach. Men and women were to teach. Women, of course, in the role of mothers and in the home. And then we know that women participated with men in the Old Testament in the feasts. And so there was equality, but there were differences. You look in the Old Testament, and that there was spiritual equality, but there were different roles. For example, there were many kings, but there were no queens, were there? There was only one. Her name was Athaliah, and she usurped authority. That is, she took something that she should not have had. But other than that, no queens. No women served as priests in the Old Testament. None of the writers of the Old Testament were women. Though two of the Old Testament books bear the name of women. You know what those are, Esther and Ruth. But none written by women. None of the prophets, that is, permanent prophets, those who had a permanent ministry as prophets, were women. Now, some would say, but there were some mentioned, and they were. But they were not like Elijah and Elisha and Moses and those who had a standing role as a prophet. There was Miriam and Deborah and Huldah and Isaiah's wife. They're all called prophetesses, but none of them had a permanent calling to the office of prophet like those other men that we could mention in, you know, the Bible books that are named by the prophets. Miriam, the ones I mentioned, and Deborah and Huldah gave only one recorded prophecy, and Isaiah's wife gave none. She was considered a prophetess in that she gave birth to a child, and the name of that child had a prophetic meaning. And then there was one other, by name of Noadiah, but she was a false prophetess. So the point is, there was spiritual equality in the Old Testament, but a different role for men and women. That's as God would have it. Come to the New Testament. It teaches that men and women are equal in Christ. And one of the verses that oftentimes the feminists or the liberals will quote is this one. Listen to it. Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And, of course, what that's talking about is spiritual equality, spiritual standing. That is, women are not second-class Christians. By no means. They are saved the same way men are saved, right? And so all of those distinctions in Christ. But that does not mean that there's not different roles. You can have equality of spiritual standing and difference of roles. And so in the New Testament, now, there are no women pastors spoken of. There are no women evangelists, no women deacons. And as we've pointed out here, apparently some wanted to be in that role, but Paul says, I suffer not a woman to be in that official role. And so this idea of submission, silence is one thing, and that, again, as we've said, is the official position of a teacher. But then he moves to the idea of subjection. He says, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. And the mention of subjection or submission, a lot of people read that, especially the feminist leading type people, and they say, well, that's a negative concept. That's a bad thing. But no, it's a good thing. And it's a good thing because this is what God ordained. It's not bad. It's not negative. It's only negative if we don't understand it. Did you know that submission is not just for women? It's for all believers. Let's just make sure we understand that. Philippians 2 and verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. There's submission. Of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. And then in that passage where Paul deals with marriage, and the husband's the head of the wife, and the wife is to be in submission to her husband, before he gets to that, one verse before that section, he says this, in Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And so there is submission, but it's submission among equals. Did you know there's submission even in the Holy Trinity? Now, we know there's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Are you right on that? We got that down? I hope we know that. A lot of churches don't have that down. That's just basic ABCs of Christianity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Father is equal to the Son, is equal to the Holy Spirit. But within the Trinity, there is a submissive order. Right? Let me give you this verse. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, listen to this. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There you have it. So there is equality, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all equal, but there is a difference of role, even within God Himself. You never find in the Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit tell the Father what to do. It's always the Father and the Son and then the Holy Spirit. There is that functional subordination or order or submission even within the Godhead Himself. So, that understood, we can better see how it works out in the church and in the home. Now, let me say one more word about this matter of teaching. I suffer not a woman to teach. Does that mean a woman can't teach at all? Of course not. A woman should teach. A woman can teach. Go over quickly to Titus and let me show you the role of a woman teaching. Titus, just a couple of pages over in your Bible. Go through 2 Timothy. You'll come to Titus chapter 2 and verse 3. Titus 2 and verse 3. The aged women, likewise, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. And obviously, there is, along with that, the teaching not only of the older women, mature women in Christ, but the younger women. So there's a teaching role of woman to woman, but there's a teaching role of woman to children. But what the Bible prevents or prohibits is a teaching of women over men. This is clear. And so we understand that and we appreciate that. Well, I'm not going to have time to get to these last couple of items, I don't believe. We'll come back and finish it up. I'd hope that we would be able to finish it up. But, well, maybe we can. Can we? Can we not? No, maybe we better not. And maybe I'll live another week to finish this out. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for the direction of your word. Thank you, Father, that in this world it's just gone crazy and mixed up so that we still have clear direction for our lives and for our church. Father, we do thank you so much for our women in our church and our wives and mothers in our homes. Lord, what a role they have. And Father, I pray they will understand the importance of their influence, the importance, the role that you've given to them, that it's a very, very special role. And thank you again for reminding us in your word. Give us understanding and give us the proper way to apply it. And above all, may we appreciate, Lord, the distinctions you've made to make everything work as it should. Tonight, Father, as we conclude this part of the service, we realize there could be spiritual needs here in our midst tonight. And Lord, we just pray that by your grace you would save the lost and that you would strengthen those who are struggling in some way. Give direction to those who need that. And just accomplish what needs to be done, Father, in this time of invitation. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with me and Mark, if you'll come. And